Now let me encourage you then to turn to that psalm, Psalm number 6. And if you're visiting today, just to say we've been preaching through the psalms in the summer, little short series that we've been thinking through. And we're coming to Psalm number 6 today. So let me encourage you to turn to those words as we hear God's word together. Psalm 6, reading from verse 1. This is the word of God. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing word. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They feel because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Amen. And there we know God will bless his word. And with God's word still in front of us, let's hold that together. Let's pray over it. Let's pray that God might indeed come and speak to us. Let's ask for his help. Father, thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for the blessings of these psalms to your hearts over previous Sundays. But we pray this morning as we come to look at Psalm number 6, that again that you would enable the preacher today. You know his frailties. And so, Lord, just give that touch and bring power to the word of God. And for those who would listen, Lord, may they not just listen with hearts or with ears, but may they listen with their hearts and respond to what the Spirit would say to them. So again, Lord, we look to you, praying these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes patterns for prayer are helpful, but sometimes they just don't suit the situation. Some of you will be familiar with the acrostic of the word ACTS, which speaks of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it's a very useful guide, and I've used it many times to shape my prayers, and even at times in public praying, as you listen to me praying, you'll see that I'm kind of following that order: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But sometimes the truth is in life's journey that a neat little formula has to be smashed. And that's how it is in Psalm number 6. In this psalm, David immediately launches into supplication. And it's a helpful reminder that sometimes emergencies demand that we ditch recommended patterns. Psalm 6 is classified as a penitential psalm. That is, it is a psalm in which the author confesses his sin, asks for God for mercy and forgiveness. Other penitential psalms would be Psalm 32, perhaps the best known one, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, Psalm 143. And here in Psalm 6, let me try and paint a little picture for you. David is at breaking point. We don't know the historical situation, but we know that on a number of occasions, David was tested to the limit. And in verse 7, he mentions his foes. And in verse 8, he talks about those who do evil. And so there's absolutely no doubt that as we catch a glimpse of here what's happening, his enemies were attacking him in the same way. And whatever the situation, David was almost overcome by anguish. Psalm 6, it's two clear points to it. The first seven verses of this psalm deals with David's distress. His whole person, his body, his soul, and his spirit are in deep anguish. And he senses the anger of God upon him because of sin. And then in the second section, verses 8 through to 10, he suddenly then becomes aware of God's presence. And he experiences a great change in his life as a result of repentance. And so with that little bit of background, let's delve further into Psalm number 6. First thing we want to notice, David's distress. And there are a number of strands to the stress that he was going through. The first distress was that David experienced a sense of God's disapproval or God's wrath. In verse 1 we read, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath." Here is a man of God in deep anguish. It was most probable that he had sinned, and so he senses God's judgment upon him, and he feels completely overwhelmed by what is happening. Have you ever felt like that? Perhaps for someone, that's exactly how you're feeling this morning. Maybe you've been aware that you've done something sinful, and you know that God is disrupting your life because of your sin. And I need to remind you that God takes sin seriously. He doesn't just simply turn a blind eye to your sin. And it's a dangerous thing when we come to church to pretend that, well, I'm in close fellowship with God, when actually maybe deep in your heart, you know that's far from the case. And when someone is living a double life like that, I believe they will sense God's disapproval upon their lives. The second strand of this distress was a loss of a sense of God's presence. Yes, a sense of being disproved by an angry God is bad enough. But sometimes people imagine it to be even worse. What if God has turned away from me, or what if God has withdrawn himself from me? This surely is how David was feeling, which he indicates by the word turn in verse 4. Indeed, a stronger rendering of that word would be return. David is praying, David is longing that God would turn back to him because he senses that God's presence has been withdrawn. And again, I ask you today, Christian, have you ever felt like that? Indeed, is there someone in this very gathering today, and that's exactly how you're feeling? For whatever reason, you feel that God is not with you. And that has deeply affected your prayer life because you feel, well, God is not answering my prayers. A sense of God's disapproval. A loss of a sense of God's presence. And then here comes a third strand of David's distress. And that was physical, in that he experienced a loss of sleep. Loss of sleep due to the kind of distress that I've been speaking about is far from being trivial. One man who went through a particularly difficult time in his life described himself as dragging his life through the day's work, hardly able to function, then getting into bed at night, lying awake through those long dark hours until the dawn came and it was time to get up and go through the whole desperate process all over again. In verses 6 and 7, David paints a very bleak picture of what he was experiencing. Listen to what he says. He said, "I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They feel because of all my foes." Such a picture may point us in the direction of depression. And earlier we read or we sang the paraphrase and it used the word depression. And certainly some commentators believe that this was the experience of David as he was penning Psalm number 6. And if you've suffered from depression, then it may help you to remember that these painful words were not written by some unsuccessful or weak individual naturally inclined to depression, but they're written by King David. If anyone was ever strong enough or indeed successful, surely it was David. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, came under great pressure from the Pope of his day and the princes of the day. And Luther himself was inclined to depression. And there were times when he even doubted his salvation or the righteousness or the value of the Reformation. And then on an unforgettable Sunday morning in 1866, the great preacher of his day, C.H. Spurgeon, stunned his 5,000 listeners when from the pulpit of London's Metropolitan Tabernacle he announced, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." For some of the congregation, it was uncomprehendable that this great preacher could know the valley of despair. Yet 21 years later, from the same pulpit, Spurgeon again said, "Personally, I have often passed through this dark valley." Well, maybe this morning, unknown to anyone else, perhaps that's how it's been going for you. Perhaps it feels as though you're going through a dark valley. And perhaps that's been going on for weeks, for months. Perhaps that struggle within has been going on, and at times you've felt, is there going to be any end to it? Well, may it encourage you to know that you're not alone in having such afflictions. May it encourage you to know that there's hope beyond that dark depression. Yes, these strands of distress came upon David, but there was also a fourth. And that was a sense of spiritual and bodily fatigue. In verse 2, David says he's faint, whereas in verse 6, he goes further and declares he is worn out. In times of deep depression, many testify that they're too tired to do many countless things that need to be done. Just too tired and too weary to get dressed. Too worn out to go to work, too weary to do those household duties, too depressed to go to church and meet people who are smiling, too burdened to read the Bible, too sluggish to really pray. Is this resonating with some this morning? Because sometimes in Christian life we can say, well, you know, as Christians we should be immune from that. When actually here it is in the Word of God. But what can we do when we're in the depths of distress like this? Well, perhaps the only thing we can really do is to pray the prayer that David uttered here in verse 3. What did he say? He said, "How long, O Lord, how long?" And again, to go back to Spurgeon and his great commentary entitled The Treasury of David, he tells us how this prayer, "How long, O Lord, how long," was in fact the favorite prayer of John Calvin. And writing about that, he says, it was wrung from him again and again by the countless burdens and responsibilities he bore, the physical ailments he suffered, the dangers he faced, and the misunderstandings he endured. Men and women, the truth is that David's distress was real. It was not a matter of saying it's just his imagination. Not a matter of saying, well, oh, you know, it's just a wee trivial thing and you'll soon get over it. But it was a very pressing matter that affected all of his life. What was he to do? What are we to do when we find ourselves under pressure and facing the distress of life? Well, let me say just before I go on in the sermon today that if you feel like that, if you feel that depression, if you feel those thoughts coming into your mind that you've never experienced before, you must seek a GP. You must seek that medical intervention. You must go and speak about that. And again, sadly, sometimes within our society, there's almost a taboo to speak about depression or for a Christian to say, well, I'm feeling low in spirit. I need help. Listen, it's just like any other thing. If you have a sore arm or a sore leg or whatever, you would go and see about it. And if you're feeling the weight of the world upon you, then make sure you seek that help from the GP. Well, we want to move on, and thankfully, we come to a more positive picture within this psalm. We want to discover David's hope. Let's be honest and say that so far, Psalm 6 has been quite a dark picture. But thankfully, the situation was not as hopeless as even the psalmist himself thought. Yes, he may well have felt that he was under God's fierce disapproval and wrath. And if that was the case, he probably felt that God had hidden his face from him and was nowhere to be seen or found. But here is the truth. No matter how he felt, God was still there. And he was David's God in spite of his feelings and whatever was going on in his life. Let me underscore that point for you this morning, that there's a vast difference between feelings and faith. Our feelings can lead us to wrong conclusions, whereas our faith will keep us on the right path. And if you're saved today, then you should not be controlled by your feelings. The truth is, our feelings can change from one day to the next because, let's be honest, as individuals, we can be oh so fickle. However, God's feelings towards us will not change. And therefore, we should be encouraged by that and rest secure in his promise. So again, let me come and let me bring that personal challenge to your heart this morning. Let me be honest. Let me ask you to be honest before God today. Have your feelings towards God gone out of kilter? Is your love for him as it once was? Or somehow is there something that has crept in and there's almost like a blockage between you and God at the minute? See, when we allow our feelings to dominate how we perceive things, then we too will probably end up in distress. It's well worth noting that even in this dark time of David's life, even in the midst of his anguish, David calls upon God. 5 times in the opening 4 verses, David calls upon God. And when we read the word Lord in capital letters, as it's in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, David's calling upon God. He's calling upon Jehovah, which characterizes God particularly as our Redeemer or our Deliverer. And so listen carefully to those opening 4 verses, and each time that you hear the word Lord, as in capital letters, realize that David is calling on his Redeemer. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. I know if there's a turning point in this psalm, then surely this is it. I don't know whether it was by training, habit, or sheer discipline that David called upon God, but call he did. And this is something we should all learn from David. We need to call on God, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. And so let me encourage you today that when you know and experience times of victory, then be careful to call on the Lord and praise Him. When you know and experience times of defeat, then be careful to call upon the Lord and ask for His deliverance. When you know and experience the dark soul of the night, just as David knew, then call on the Lord and request for that light. God is the pathway through the darkness. He is our one sure hope in life and death. He is our hope even when we are unaware of His presence. Maybe you've gathered with us today and you're not saved. And I would want to ask you this morning, what are you hoping in? In yourself? In your good works? In your fine character? Well, the hymn writer was right in penning those marvelous words, and we'll be singing them later. My hope is built on nothingness than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but holy trust in Jesus' name. I tell you that I'm glad that I know Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. He's the one who has redeemed me with His precious blood, and it is upon Him that I'm standing. And how true it is that all other ground is sinking sand. What is it you're standing on today? What is it your hope today? If it's not Jesus Christ, then ultimately, you will be lost. And there'll be many Protestants who will be saying, isn't it terrible, terrible that the moderator's going next week to this event where the Pope is? But if those Protestants are not saved, if those Protestants are simply pagan Protestants who have never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, then ultimately, they're in no better situation. It's only Jesus Christ that can save. And if you've never looked to the cross of Calvary, may this be the day that you would do that. So already we have noted David's distress, David's hope, but thirdly we discover David's prayer. David's appeal to God is not based on his righteousness, but completely on God's mercy. David's heart felt prayer, and his prayer had nothing to do with merit. Verse 2, he cries out, be merciful to me, Lord. David was in great need, and he expressed his need in three parallel statements. What did he say? He said, I am faint. He said, my bones are in agony, and my soul is in anguish. It's never wrong to ask God for mercy. And again, I ask you today, is that what you need? Well, maybe you push that to the side. You say, oh, but I couldn't pray about that situation. But of course you can. Because the truth is, God already knows about your situation. But His divine way is for us to pray about it. Nothing is too small or too big for our God. And so with confidence, plead for mercy from God, and you will discover that His ear is open to your cry. So as we have unpacked Psalm 6, we have looked at David's distress, his hope, his prayer. But in closing, I want us to learn of God's answer. From verse 8 onwards, there is a radical change of mood within this psalm, and many commentators are at odds to give an adequate explanation as to why there's such a change. However, I want to suggest a very simple answer. The mood has changed surely because God has answered David's prayer. Listen carefully to verses 8 and 9. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. The Lord accepts my prayer, is what David was saying. And those were words of a confident man. Once again, David was trusting completely in his God. Well, back in verse 4, he had asked the Lord to turn to him, but now he's using the same verb and he's boldly telling his enemies to go away from him. It was a marvelous thing because David was back on track. His confidence in God had soared to a new level. Barry Kidner in his commentary sums it up beautifully when he says, "This sudden access of confidence is most telling evidence of an answering touch from God." God had come into the situation. God had answered prayer, and David once again was soaring with God. The reality was that nothing had changed for David, except for the fact that God had heard and accepted him, and as he rose from the place of prayer, he rose afresh with a wonderful confidence in his God. Well, maybe there's someone here today who needs to return to God to find that fresh touch from the Lord. Yes, it's possible that you've known testing in your life. There have been times of distress. But the wonderful thing is that God knows all about you. And I want to say to you, brother, I want to say to you, sister, that he will not test you beyond what you're able to bear. David's plea led to victory. And I pray that that also will be your experience. I conclude with the encouraging words of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Where the writer there says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." May that be my fresh experience and your fresh experience even on this Lord's Day for the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word because it is a living word. And time again, we see that your word deals with various situations that we go through in life's journey. We thank you that it doesn't gloss over sin. We thank you that it doesn't gloss over even the psalmist's deep depression here. We thank you, Lord, because those things are there for our encouragement when we're in such situations ourselves. And so right now, we would pray for any who have gone through or are going through that difficult, dark time of life's experience. May they be able to look to you. May they know your fresh touch upon their lives today. And even if they're feeling they're in a dark tunnel, may they soon come out of that again. And may soon, like David, may they be able to soar afresh with confidence that God has been and will be with them. Father, we thank you that you never, ever turn away from us, that you never abandon us. We are your children. And even at times when we are following after you in a lackluster way, still you're there for us, still you there. That same loving Father, that unconditional love. And so we would pray today that even right now in the quietness of this meeting house, that each one who knows Jesus, that afresh we would tell you that we do love you. That afresh, O Father, that our walk would be strengthened with you. And that, yes, Lord, even though we might have come in those doors with the heaviness and the burden of the world upon us, that we might leave soaring afresh because of the greatness and the goodness of our God. And we do earnestly pray, Lord, for any who have never come into that living relationship with Jesus. Help them to see today that all other ground is sinking sand. It's Christ and Christ alone that can set them free from the burden of sin. It's Christ and Christ alone that can make them right and ready for heaven. We pray that even this day, that for one in this gathering, there would come that genuine repentance of sin and the seeking of Almighty God. So, Lord, write your word in hearts and lives this day, for we ask it in our Savior's glorious name. Amen.